Amen. Are you ready for the word tonight? Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5. Since I didn't give you a whole lot of scripture this morning, we got into preaching rather than teaching. Did you notice that this morning? That was fun. And Romans chapter 5, I got a lot of scripture for you tonight. Maybe we'll get through it. We'll just see how the Lord moves. But Romans chapter 5 is an interesting scripture. Starting in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Lord brought that phrase up to me several weeks ago, while we were still sinners. And I'm amazed when I begin to think about that, while we were still sinners. And this verse, it says, when we were still without strength, that literally is to be sick or feeble, weak, okay? And while we were still sinners. Now, still sinners is an interesting phrase there because in the Greek, it means devoted to sin. While we were still devoted to sin, before we had a clue about who God was, before we had a clue about his calling, before we had any inclination at all as to what God is or that he cares for us, before we understood any of that, before we started paying God any attention, Christ died for us. While we were still caught in sin, while we were still pledged to sin, while we were still in that type of life, Christ died for us. It means to be not free from sin. It means to be sinful. And I like this definition, especially wicked. You know, I always like my testimony when I tell people my testimony and they say, they laugh at it. Because my big sin was, everybody goes, "Gee, Gordon, that's all you did. You had no problem." But I was still going to hell. Because it's not the sin that sends you to hell. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ. And we get caught up as long as we do enough good works. But I had done good works. I mean, like I said, people laugh when I tell them, "Boy, I did some breaking and entering. I did some petty theft. Little things like this. I was drunk 3 months in college in a row, every day in a row. You know, I almost flunked out because I was busy playing midnight basketball and all that kind of stuff. And when I tell people, they just laugh, "Gordon, that's nothing. It's nothing." It's like, I know it's not, but I was without God. And I was devoted to sin. And I enjoyed it because I didn't know anything else. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a believer, but I was still devoted to doing my own thing. And God was kind of with me, but not really having any consciousness of God. You know, it was just by his grace, literally, that kept me from getting into some real serious stuff. And I was about yay close. And yet, I can honestly say I was never tempted to go there, but yet I lived among it and around it, and yet was never tempted to go there. That's nothing but the grace of God. But it says, while we were without strength, while I didn't have any power to resist sin, while I was still devoted to sin, Christ died for us. And it's interesting that we all understand, as believers, we understand that we come to God by grace. We understand that. But as we grow in Christ, we begin to understand more of the benefits, praise God, more of the benefits of serving God. You know, we begin to understand that Christ is the hope of glory, that by his stripes we were healed, that he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, that he endows us with power, that he lives and moves and breathes and has his way in us. And we learn all these wonderful, fantastic scriptures, but something seems to happen along the way. And that is why we come to God by grace, and we understand the work of grace in us, we become like the Galatians, and we leave the elementary faith of God. And we all deal with it. I haven't met a Christian yet that hasn't had to deal with this, but like the Galatians, we begin to grow into the legality of faith, of the do's and the don'ts, of the requirements and the letters of the law. And I want to take a look at that comparison tonight. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians, the first chapter, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, and he writes this in most of the letters to the churches. He starts out this way. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's grace and peace that God has given to us. It's grace and peace that deliver us from this present evil age. Now, that's important. We hopefully we understand that. I mean, when I came to God, it was a pure act of grace. I mean, it really was. When I think about where I was and what I was doing at the time and my attitude, I mean, I don't know what the best way to describe this is. When I got saved, I belonged to a pacifist church. We believed in no violence, and I wanted to be a good Christian. So I wanted to just be like that, because I thought to be a good Christian meant that you didn't accept any form of violence at all. And I remember one time, I can't remember if I was in the ministry or not, but it was early in my walk with God, and I made the comment out loud that I could never kill a human being. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And I had one of my first open visions, and God just dropped this vision on me, and I saw myself. I was standing outside and watching myself, and I had a man on the floor, and I was choking him, and he was looking in my eyes. And I choked him until he died. And I felt no emotion at all. It's just, he's dead. And God spoke to me. He says, I want you to understand, anything anybody can do, you are fully capable of. Whoa. I mean, for a pacifist to murder a person in cold blood, looking into their eyes, watching them die. And it was real. This wasn't a little dreamy sequence. This was real. And it began to show me that, except for the grace of God, there I am. I can do anything. I can be the vilest person, I can be the meanest, I can be the cruelest, I can do all these things. And when we deceive ourselves, beginning to think that, well, I could never become like that. Yeah, you can. Every one of you in here can become like that. I can become like that, except for the grace of God. It's His grace, it's His peace that delivers us from the present evil age. And when we begin to forget about that, we become self-deceived. When we forget about, except for the grace of God, that's that, you know, I could do those things. When you forget about the grace, you've begun to fall from grace. You begin to fall, and you begin to fall into another thing. And that's what Paul's writing to the Galatians about. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He said, I'm amazed at you Galatians. I'm amazed that you know that you're saved by grace. I'm amazed that you understand the peace of God, that you had this rush of the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and yet you have come to this point in your life of where you've turned to a different gospel, and you forgot about the power and the work of grace in your lives. The Bible actually calls this a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's not just a rejection, but it's a perversion. It's not that we've rejected Christ, but we've now perverted the gospel of Christ. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, it begins to say in verse 1, I got too many notes and markers and everything, but if you go to the third chapter, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And here's the question to the Galatians, to every believer, having begun in the Spirit of God, have you now become perfected by the works of the flesh? Have you exchanged the grace of God for another means of salvation? Have you forgotten the goodness of God and now it becomes a work of the law, a legality, something that you have to follow in order to receive of God? Now, If you go to 2 Timothy, I'll just read it to you, but 2 Timothy 16:17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, when we grow up in the church, when we begin to get involved, we start learning things. And I'm all for learning. I'm all for growing in the things of God and understanding Scripture. You know, I love this kind of stuff. And I really get into detail in this. But we get over into this area where we replace the grace and the gospel of grace to where if we learn enough stuff. And being charismatic, you know, the big thing is to experience the stuff. We want to get into all the meetings where the power flows, and we want to see the shaking and the quaking and the falling down and the jumping up and you know, all this. We want to see all this stuff, and we, you know, say, oh, I was there when this happened. Like, that makes us somebody. It's like experiences don't make you. Experiences are just that. It's an experience. It's what you do with it that reveals your nature. It's how you respond to it. This is what determines who you are. Not that I've had the experience. I've had the experience of murdering a person. But I'm not a murderer. We've had the experience of sinning, and yet we're without sin. That's an oddity that when you think about it. The Bible says we're cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. So yes, we've sinned and we still sin, but yet we're not sinners because of the grace and the work of God in our life. But I find within a lot of churches, and it's so easy, we start studying the Bible, and we need to. We grow in the Bible, and we begin to replace the work of grace with the teachings and how much we know and our knowledge and our experiences and all of these different things. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we all need instruction. I need instruction. You need instruction. We all need to learn. We all need to continue to study to show ourselves approved. We all need to do these things. Jesus even said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we think, well, I've got to abide in it. I've got to read it 24 hours a day. I've got to study it. But do you realize that when they wrote the New Testament, the only word they had was Old Testament? And it wasn't canonized yet. They didn't know, you know, it was still kind of open-ended, so they could add different books, and they had different books, as the Old Testament talks about. It talks about and lists books that are equally important that we don't have anymore. But we rely on the New Testament so much, but they didn't have the New Testament when they wrote it. They were putting it to pen. They were discovering new truths, and they were trying to express these truths, and they began to write it on paper so other people could understand it, so they could communicate. But we've replaced education in the Word of God and the experiences of God with the grace of God. And we've substituted instruction for grace. Now, what word are we to rightly divide? I've already given you a hint. Let's do it. Let's go to Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Told you I had lots of scripture for you. But what is the truth we are to rightly divide? Because you've got to be able to divide the right truth. If we follow the word, and the word is truth, and the word will set us free, you've got to know what truth of the word that you're supposed to follow. And a lot of people just say, well, it's the word. Well, yeah, it's the word, but what part of that word is the most important? Is it women not adorning themselves with jewelry? Is that the most important part of the word? Or is it that we shall not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? What part of the word is the most important part? You've got to rightly discern it. Acts chapter 15, it says in verse 1, certain men came down from Judah and taught the brethren. This is in Antioch. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now remember, that's the word they had was circumcision. They didn't have the New Testament. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, they had Judaizers, is what they are called historically, and they came into the Christian church in Antioch, and they said, wait a minute, you're not doing this right. These Gentiles haven't been circumcised, and they cannot really be Christians until they're properly circumcised according to the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas are going, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. That's not right. Yes, it is right. No, that's not right. Yes, it is right. And they got in such an argument, they said, we have got to go to Jerusalem and talk to Peter and James and John and all the other disciples, and we have got to settle this thing, because if we don't, it's going to split the church. And so they went off for Jerusalem. Let's go down to verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they were believing Pharisees, believing in Jesus Christ, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, now Peter was the accepted leader of the early church. He said, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, Peter, we don't think about Peter being called to the Gentiles, but Peter says, but God called me. Peter was the first one to cross the barrier. He was the first one to lead people outside Gentiles to the Lord, and to see them being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and to see them speak in other tongues. He was the first one to see that, and it caused quite a concern in the church, because that was a revelation from God that Jesus isn't only for Jews, he's for the Gentiles also. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, you're starting now to ask Christians, Gentiles, to live by the Jewish laws. And he says, we haven't even been able to do that. And we've been trained in it from our childhood on up. These Gentiles, they don't know anything about this stuff. So now you're asking them to obey laws to complete their salvation that they've never heard of, that they've never been around, they've never seen this, but you're saying they've got to live by the laws in order to complete their salvation. And Peter says, this isn't right. He goes on, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We believe, and this is rightly dividing the word of truth, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Not through works of the law, not through becoming more Jewish, not by becoming more legalistic, we are saved by grace. And that's what Paul wrote later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace. Well, yeah, Gordon, I know that. Do you? See, we've accepted it, and I know as a minister that it's easy to begin to look down on people. They don't understand the Word of God like I do. Have you ever been around? Have you ever had that? They just don't understand like I do. They need to get more educated. Now, let me apply this in a little bit more practical, charismatic manner. In order for me to receive my healing, I've got to know more of the Word of God. In order to receive my healing, I've got to confess more. In order to get my healing, I've got to get all the sin out of my life, because if I don't, I can't receive my healing. Now, people think this way. I hope you don't. But people think this way, and they think, in order, if I'm going to get a blessing from God, I've got to live more perfect. I've got to become a better person in order to get blessed by the Lord. Well, we're not saying you don't. You need to grow. You need to mature. You need to grow up into the things of God. But are those things genuinely necessary for us to get God to move on our behalf? And a lot of people teach that. And I was raised in a denomination, although we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, we still basically taught that, well, you never really know what God's going to do, so you better live the best that you can because God will pay you back. I mean, we've heard about sowing and reaping, and that's a category we put it under a lot of times. And you'll hear people say, well, this happened to them because blah, 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 blah. Well, maybe it did and maybe it didn't. In our study in Job, we're finding out that sometimes the devil just comes and whacks you. You know? And you didn't do a darn thing to deserve it. You didn't sow anything wrong, but the devil's just here to stir up trouble. He's seeking whom he can devour. And he's looking over the whole world. And none of us are perfect enough that the devil doesn't have entrance. Amen. But do we have to be perfect in order to hear from God? I always like charismatics, and sometimes because I get to talk about us. And they'll say, well, I'm holy, and so I can hear from God, but if you're not holy, God won't talk to you. And I always want to ask, well, how did you get saved? Because no one can be saved except the Father draw them. How can the Father draw you as a sinner if you've never heard God? So God's got to, and I love it. I mean, I've had all kinds of conversations with people drunk, with people in sin, people on drugs, people committing adultery, living together. I mean, I've had all kinds of conversations. And, you know, God, I found out God talks to them. It doesn't mean they obey, but God talks to us, and it doesn't mean we obey. It's just getting real. So is it by the works of the law, or is it by the hearing with faith of the grace of God? Again, 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9 says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who has saved us not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says pride goes before the fall. And I want to put out to you tonight that we move away from the grace of God to works because of pride. Because we think we've achieved something. I mean, I've been around ministers. Ministers are some of the most stuffy people in the world. There's a lot of them I really don't care to be around because they're stuffy. They're boring. They're old. You know, they're ancient in years because they know so much. Hallelujah. And they can be charismatic or non-charismatic. It doesn't make any difference. But they start having this superior, better than thou attitude. Oh, baloney. Come on, we all deal with the same stuff. Should they be holy? Yeah, but so should you. Be holy as the Lord is holy? That wasn't just to ministers. Well, actually, it was just to ministers, but the Bible says we're all ministers. So it applies to all of us who believe. Okay? But we take pride in our study. We take pride in our knowledge. We take pride in speaking in tongues. We take pride in visions. We take pride in our works. We take pride in all these different things. I've told you this story before, but we were at a pastor's meeting up in New England one time, and God just put on my heart, you need to take this young minister to lunch because he's weary. He needs some fellowship. So we took him to lunch. And we're talking, and he started talking about all the things that God does through him. He says, God gives me visions. Does God ever give you visions? Yeah. What kind of visions does God give you? I say, I really don't want to talk about that because that's really not what's important. Okay. Sometimes God gives me visions and of people sitting in the church, and they might have this color of a shirt on, whatever, and he gives me a word before church. Does God ever do that to you? I said, I really don't want to get into visions. But does God give you visions? I mean, he just kept hammering and hammering and hammering. And I felt like, okay, I'll tell him one. And I thought about which one to tell him. And I told him one of the things that God had dealt with me and shown me. And we didn't talk about visions anymore. You know, because it's not important. These people told Jesus, said, Lord, we've raised people from the dead. We've done all these marvelous things. And Jesus said, I don't know who you are. So it's not based on how many visions you have. It's not based on how much word knowledge you have. It's not based on how powerful your confession is. It's not based on how many people you laid hands on and they fall down, go boom. It's not based on any of that. But yet we take pride in those things, and it's easy to begin to look how God uses me. It's like, you know my favorite saying, yeah, God used a jackass once, so it doesn't surprise me that he would use you. Yeah, I mean, let's just get practical with it. But it's like, God can use a donkey. He can use an animal. It's like, and we get, God used me. I've had people come up, God used me the other week. I'm really hot stuff. I don't hear any sizzle. Don't hear any sizzle. I mean, you know, it's like, your body temperature is the same as mine. But we do, don't we? We get proud. We get a haughty attitude, and we start thinking, well, I should be treated with a little bit more respect. And then what that develops into is church splits and different things like that, because, well, I'm not getting the respect that I deserve. Maybe you are. Maybe you are getting the respect you deserve. Maybe this is how people ought to treat you all the time, because you're puffed up with pride. And maybe people recognize the pride and they're just saying, I don't want to have anything to do with this. See, here's the question. Is the unlearned who believes on Jesus less saved than the priest who has studied the Word of God all their life? And the answer is no. No, we all come to God the same way. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we're saved by grace, and then we strive to be perfect before God. Still in Matthew 5, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, do good to those who abuse you, pray for your enemies. And then he says in 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do all these things that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He goes on in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. I like God's kingdom. We've got to understand this. God's kingdom comes by grace. You can't earn it. You can't do enough to deserve it. It comes by the grace of God, his kingdom. But yet we're commanded to seek his kingdom. So if I'm going to seek his kingdom, I've got to seek his grace. I've got to seek his mercy in everything. I've got to seek not the hand of God, but his face. And his face is mercy. His face is his right hand being extended to us. It's his kingdom being offered to us. That's his grace. It's healing being offered to us. It's the baptism of the Spirit being offered to us. That these are all manifestations of the grace of God and the love that God has toward us. And yet we think that somehow we deserve these things, or that we don't deserve them, that we haven't lived upright enough, I got angry the other day. I can't do that because if I do, now I've fallen from grace and now God won't do anything for me. And now I've got to do all these good deeds to make up that other, I thought it was by grace. I thought it was by grace. I'm trying to get us over a hump. I thought it was by grace. Well, it is by grace, but you have to do, no, it's either by grace or it's by the work of the law. We either accept the goodness of God or we're living under the works of the law. We either accept that God has all these things stored up for us that we can just receive, or we have to work for it and somehow earn these things, and then it's no longer grace. There's not a middle ground in it. It's either by grace or it's by the letter of the law. I like Titus 2:11 and 12. Debbie preached on this a long time ago. Seems like a long time, several months ago. That grace teaches us. And once you begin to live by the grace of God, it teaches you. But what ought the grace of God to teach us? The grace of God ought to teach us the grace of God. Isn't that heavy? Isn't that complicated? Now, you have to be a theologian to get this stuff. I tell you, you got to study hard to get the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. But seriously, if we follow the grace of God and let grace lead us and guide us, his grace will lead us into more grace. And as his grace leads us into more grace, it breaks the power of sin. And now I start living the way that I tried to live by the law but failed and couldn't do, because now I'm living by grace, and grace gives me the power to overcome sin, that sin shall, according to Romans, shall no longer dominate me, but now I live above the law and above sin. So I'm free of those things because I've learned how to live under grace. But if I don't learn how to live under the goodness and the grace of God, I still keep falling back under the letter of the law. And the Bible tells us the law, answer it with me, condemns. No man can be justified by the law. The law will always condemn you. And if you're walking under condemnation, you're not walking under grace. So every time I start getting condemned, it's that voice of God, that witness of the Spirit, that I'm not walking in grace. Because condemnation will keep me out of the grace. Because once I'm condemned, now I have to do something. I have to pay off a debt in order to get rid of the condemnation. And it's like, what can you do to get saved? What act can you do that is worthy of God saving you? There's none. Why? Because it's all by grace. Now, I like the Bible in so many areas. It says we were once enemies of God. I mean, enemies of God. And yet while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, God has saved us and delivered us out of the power of sin. See, what you need to know, grace will teach you if you live under grace. What you need to understand, what you need to discern, grace will teach you if you live under the grace of God. It will direct you. Go to Matthew 8. We'll look at this scripture. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came out and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now I want to ask you a question. Did his going to the priest have anything to do with his getting healed of leprosy? No. Well, why did he need to go to the priest? See, this is the question we ask sometimes. Well, if God has healed me, why do I need to do this other thing? Jesus said it as a testimony. As a testimony. You do it as a testimony. You go and show the priest, because priests need to get this knowledge, God still works. God still heals. The priest needs to know that. The priest needs to know the kingdom of God is still on the earth. The kingdom of God is still in operation. The promises of God are still in effect. Why? Because the priest, above all, has to be continually reminded about the grace of God, because it's the priest that is continually offering up the sacrifices for sin, to cover sin, and God wants to do away with it. So he's got to continually remind the priest, continually remind us of the grace of God is still in operation. I love that story because the guy just says, you know, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. I mean, he had faith. Well, what did he do that he deserved healing? Not a thing. Not a single thing. You know, the world, because he had leprosy, and leprosy at that time was believed that leprosy came on you because of sin. So if you believe that, well, then what do I have to do? I have to get rid of all my sin. I have to do all these good deeds to undo the sin that I did so that I'm worthy enough for God to heal me. And Jesus just said, I'm willing to be cleansed. Isn't that grace? Isn't that the mercy of God? I'm willing. I'm willing. See, in Christianity, nobody doubts that God has the ability to do it. We doubt if he's willing. Well, how do we know that God's willing? Because we are saved by grace. And if we begin to understand and walk in that simple reality, it will teach us, if I'm saved by grace, then anything else I get from God is going to come by grace. I can't work for it. I can't earn it. But I can give testimony to God. Well, how do I give testimony to God? By living right. By continuing in grace, by doing the right thing. That's the testimony to the world, because the world can't see the grace, but they can see the effect of it. They can't see the work of it, but they can see the manifestation of grace. One of the things with Paul Wild is so many people that I've met it saying, but you could tell, and I was with his closest friends today, and they were telling me that you could tell when Paul gave his life to Christ, he changed. Said all of his anger left him. It just left. Well, what did Paul do to earn it? Not a thing. Well, what did he do? He let the grace come in. See, I believe we can be emotionally healed if we let grace come in. I believe we can be physically healed if we let grace come in. But as long as you try to earn it, you can't receive it by grace. As long as we're trying to prove that we're that somehow God ought to heal us, that somehow it's a debt that God has to pay us, you'll never get it because God doesn't owe you anything. And you know how people are. We love to give things, but it's tough to receive things. And that's one of the hardest things that we have to do is to receive something. To just have someone give it, we think immediately. We had a couple one time, we asked over, it was a ministry couple, and we asked them over to the house for supper and had a wonderful time together, just chatted and talked about God and so many things. And months later, I was with him. I said, we need to do this again. Well, Gordon, we've thought about inviting you and your wife over, but man, we just don't think we could be as good as you guys were to us. And it's wait a minute. This isn't a tit for tat. We didn't invite you over so you'd invite us. We invited you over because we wanted to spend time with you. Really? You see, immediately when you give something to people, they think, well, now I'm in debt to you. And so a lot of times we don't receive things from people because we don't want to be in debt. And it's not that we don't like them. We just don't want to be in debt. And so it's hard to receive the grace of God because, oh, now I got to live right. Gosh darn. Oh, now I can't go out and do what I used to do. Oh, man, take away all my fun. It's like all of a sudden you think you're in debt again. It's being a Christian is the greatest thing in the world. Knowing you're free. Knowing you don't have to worry about what other people say because they're going to talk about you whether you're a Christian or not. But to be free. To be free who you are, that I can give and receive without any guilt, without any condemnation, and I don't have to live like the rest of the world because God has made me free from sin and condemnation. Amen? But it's by His grace. Now, let's read some more in Matthew. I still got some time left, so we can go through more scripture. When Jesus says, you know, go and do this as a testimony, it's a testimony to the grace of God. It's a testimony to the goodness of God. Show yourself to the priest because this is a testimony of the grace and the working of God in your life. Now, if we go on and start in verse 5, now Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Isn't that nice? I mean, this guy, all he says is, Jesus, I've got a servant at home. He's paralyzed, and he's having a hard time. Probably a lot of pain, maybe demons, I don't know. But, I mean, he's tormented. Not just paralyzed, he's tormented. I mean, this is eating the poor guy up alive. And without anything of the man saying, he's just described the situation to Jesus, and Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And listen to the response of the man. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy. See, law. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Oh, but there's grace. I'm not worthy, but if you speak the word, if you extend grace to us, my servant will be healed. This man's got a revelation. This man knows, I can't earn this, because I'm not worthy. But if you just speak your word, if you'll just point a little bit of grace toward my household, my servant will be healed. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? See, the woman with the issue of blood, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. It wasn't work. It was a release of her faith. She didn't even care about touching Jesus. If I can just touch the hem on his garment, if I can just get a hold of that tassel and just hold on it for a second. And Jesus, the Bible says virtue flowed out of him. Well, let's stay with the centurion a little bit. Verse 9. The centurion says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Oh, you have to really be something or do something to make God marvel. I mean, he's astonished. I mean, God's almost in unbelief. He's just, wow. And someone's like, I didn't expect this. Because it's hard for us to accept grace. It says, Jesus marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, he's not saying this in the centurion, he's saying this to the crowd. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. I mean, Jesus has been preaching for some time now. He's been in a lot of cities. Now, I haven't seen this kind of faith. This guy has come and said, I have faith in the grace of God. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But I understand authority. And I understand that if authority extends grace to me, that's all I can ask for. Because I don't deserve it. Do you deserve your salvation? Have you done enough to earn a seat in heaven? Have you done enough to earn that God would even pay attention to you? No. But yet the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is grace. See, the work that brought the healing to the centurion's servant was his faith in the grace of God. I'll go back to our original verse. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated. He showed forth. He proved his love for us by Jesus Christ dying for us. While we were yet sinners. Now, if God saved us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, why do we think that God would withhold from us now as believers? Now as children of God? Now as a family? Why would we think God would withhold from us now? He didn't when we were sinners. We didn't when we hated him. And then you start going to church. And all of a sudden we get this idea, well, God must be withholding from me. If you're going to give good gifts to people, it ought to flow to form that you would give good gifts to your own children. And not because they've earned it, but because you love them. Otherwise, it's not a gift. But we have received the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, the gift of holiness. And yet somehow, religiously, we've come to accept that, well, I've got to earn this. And we've forgotten the grace that got us born again. It's the same grace that heals us. It's the same grace that gives us promotion. It gives us favor with people. It's the same grace that allows us to learn. And we all operate in different levels of faith, but we all operate in the same level of grace. Because it's just a free gift of God. In Psalm 84:11, it says, I love this, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, how do I walk uprightly before God? See, this is the law and the legal letter. How do you walk uprightly before God? I'll give you a clue. Stay in his grace. If you stay in his grace, you're walking uprightly before him. Because you're not building your own case. You're not trying to justify yourself. You're just, oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to receive your grace. Oh, Lord, I thank you. David wrote, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, so wherever I go, grace and mercy comes. Wherever I go, he precedes me and he follows me. Wherever I'm surrounded by his mercy and his grace. I'm surrounded by the anointing. That's a charismatic word. The anointing. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's his power at work to save, to heal, to deliver, to set us free, to redeem us. It's all these things. It's all the grace of God at work in us. But we've got to be taught by the grace of God to continue in the grace of God, to let his grace saturate us. So it's a continual, perpetual work of faith. Lord, I trust your grace. We sang a song, and Roxanne talked about Jehovah Jireh tonight, the God who sees ahead and makes provision for us. What is that? Grace. He saw ahead. I'm so amazed when I think about Jesus dying on the cross, and that we are so stupid that we think if we sin now that oh, I've got to do something to undo all my sin. Did you know that when Jesus, and I love this idea, when Jesus died, he took all the sin of anyone who had lived before him, took all their sin and nailed it to the cross. That's awesome. He took all the present sin of everyone who was alive at that moment, took all their sin and nailed it to the cross. And this is the amazing thing. He took all of the sin that was going to happen from that moment throughout all of history that had not occurred yet and nailed all that sin to the cross. And we think sin is separating us from God. Sin is not your problem. It's not believing on Jesus. It's not believing on His grace. That's the problem. And it's the reason why people don't get born again. It's the reason why people don't get healed. It's the reason why things don't work out in your life, because we're trusting in our ability rather than the grace of God. Well, does that mean I shouldn't study? Did I say that? The Bible says study to show yourself approved. But we need to study the grace of God. We need to study the mercy of God. We need to study the compassion of God. We need to learn that God loves the world. Dwight L. Moody got criticized for discovering this verse in the Bible in the 30s and 40s. He began to preach, God loves the world. No, God doesn't love the world. God's angry at the world. God's mad at the world. God's going to punish the world. It's like, but the Bible says He loved the world. Now, are you going to believe the Bible? Or are you going to believe that we're only saved by works, but if we're saved by grace? And Jesus has to, His death had to cover all sin for all time, or we need another Jesus to die. And we keep crucifying Him over and over and over because His sacrifice is not enough to cover you and me. And that's not true, is it? How can we walk uprightly with God? We can't earn the ability. We have to receive His grace. We have to learn to walk in His grace given by Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest ways I've found to do this is to be thankful. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, it's not by my effort. Thank you, God, that You've given. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. I said, well, I'd sound kind of silly walking around, you know, just thanking God all the time. You look kind of silly now, dying in your sin. You know, you look kind of silly. You're a fish out of water, flopping around. You know, and it's like, well, I don't want to look silly thanking God. Oh, just go ahead and look silly the other way. I mean, see, it's not silly when you know it's grace. It's not silly to, God, I thank You that You're in my life. I thank You, God, that You abide in me. I thank You, God, for Your mercy at work. I thank You, Father, I have favor with people. I thank You, Lord, that I can learn what I need to learn. I thank You, God, that whatever You've called me to do, God, You allow me to accomplish it and fulfill it in my lifetime. I thank You, God, I'm going to be a blessing to my children, a blessing to my family, a blessing to my household. I thank You, God, wherever I go, there is goodness and mercy that follow me all the days of my life. I thank You, God, I'm surrounded by Your glory. I thank You, God, that You give me wisdom and understanding in all things pertaining to life and godliness. I thank You, Lord. And see, it all comes by just letting His grace teach us and learning how to live in that moment of grace forever, to be in that place. When you're there, no one can take you out of the hand of God. No matter what comes, no one can take you out of the hand of God, because it's grace that puts you there, and it's grace that's going to keep you there. Amen? Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Grace teaches. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. If that didn't stop Him, anything I do today isn't going to stop Him either. But I've got to just say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. I love it. I didn't put the scripture in the message, but I will now. When Paul goes to before God and starts kind of complaining a little bit, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul, get off your high horse here. My grace is what you need. And if you walk in my grace, it's going to be all right. You just stay in my grace, Paul. Don't move over into works. Don't move over into what you can do to get you out of it. My grace is sufficient. In other words, it has everything you need. His grace is still sufficient. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? We need to learn to walk in His grace. We need to let His love be that cloud that surrounds us, that wraps us, that protects us. Amen. That hedge about us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, God, for Your love. We thank You, Father, for Your grace. Father, I pray for us and for other people that we meet, Father, for all that are gathered here tonight, Lord, that we would let your grace have its perfect work in us. Lord, that we would yield to you, follow you, seek you, hunger for you. Because you said if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord, that we will be satisfied. Oh, I thank you, Father, for the promises that you've given, for the assurance, God, of your word and of the comfort of your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you and praise you that you love us, and nothing in this world can keep us from your grace and from your power. We give you praise. We give you honor for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.